Have you ever noticed that in a lot of things in life, you end the way you began? Think of you're building a nice, big, fancy house, and what do you have? You have building plans. And whether that plan is actually on white paper with blue lines, or blue paper with white lines, or that plan is just in your head, when you build it, you take all the steps through construction, what do you have at the end? The same building, but set before you, you had planned to build in the beginning that was in your plan. Rules of public speaking and in the art of preaching, one of the basic rules of rhetoric is you end where you began. Your introduction and your conclusion should mirror each other, and it brings a sense of closure to the discourse or presentation. Our Lord Jesus, in tremendous wisdom, being the very wisdom of God, an amazing skill, is teaching us to pray. We saw as we began our series on the Lord's Prayer, guided by the Heidelberg Catechism in Luke chapter 11, that in that chapter, as he gave that version of the Lord's Prayer, which was very similar to the one in Matthew chapter 6, was because his own disciples came and said, "Teach us to pray." They heard him pray, they saw him pray, and they wanted to be able to pray like him. It was part of the normal work of a teacher, a rabbi. They say, John taught his disciples to pray, you teach us. And then we saw, petition by petition, how the Lord wants us to pray. And then we considered last week, as we conclude our treatment of the Lord's Prayer, this evening, we saw last week that these words, which are present in Matthew chapter 6, but not in Luke chapter 11, are truly the words of our Lord. The difference being from Matthew 6 and Matthew 11 is one of occasion and slight difference in purpose. And though there are different discussions about the Greek text or the Latin text or the Syriac text, this seems to be quite clearly the preserved word of God. But indeed, the need to be charitable for brothers and sisters who may disagree. But our Lord Jesus wants this to be the conclusion of this prayer as he teaches it here. And this conclusion mirrors the way he began. Indeed, we could say mirrors the heartbeat of the entire prayer. For as we saw, the Lord's Prayer highlighted for us humility, encouragement, and surety. The very words used in the structure of it highlighted those same things. And a blessed way, these last words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," highlight those same beautiful three things. Humility, encouragement, and surety. We'll take them one at a time as we see how our Lord beautifully structures this prayer. Like we saw in the beginning, the Lord humbles us. Humbles us. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Notice after all that, word after word, idea after idea, concept after concept, is God. And not just God himself, but so many blessed things about God. We'll consider some of these later in the course of our message, that he is the Father in heaven, all powerful. That his name, not yours, not mine, that his name is to be the one made holy, that his name is the one to be lifted up and known, not yours, not mine. That his kingdom would come, that his rule would be realized, not yours, not mine. That thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that his will be obeyed perfectly and without hesitation, not only in the realm of the angels, but here below. And notice it is his will, not my will, not your will. It's a very humbling beginning, isn't it? And that's rightly needed. It's rightly needed. Because what does that humbling do? Firstly, it sets us right with who it is we are speaking to. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we are his creatures. He is the one that has the purpose and the plan, and we are those who are being used and crafted and molded as part of that great purpose. Not only is he the creator and we the creatures, but what does that immediately tell us about ourselves? Not only our dependence as his creatures, but boys and girls, what kind of creatures are we? After the fall in the garden, what is it that defines us as creatures? Sinful creatures, rebellious creatures, creatures in need of redemption, creatures who have gotten themselves into trouble they can't get themselves out of. And our Lord is directing us not only to be humble as creatures, but to be humbled as sinners. And ever blessedly in both those dynamics, what comes through? Not only a right understanding of reality, and not only a right understanding of the reality of our sin, but the glorious character of a God of grace for a sinful and rebellious creature. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He says, you sinful people, you who have disobeyed me, pray this way. We'll go into this further and how encouraging this is. But notice how humbling it is. You come to me. You pray to me. You confess to me that you cannot come to me in any other way but calling me your Father. Not as a creator, because he's the creators of alligators and snails and bugs and devils too. But as your Father. How could we help but call him Father? If not but for the sake of the Son. If it weren't for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't call him Father, we would call him Judge. And that is not who we address. It humbles us, shows us we are not worthy of him, puts us in our right place as creatures that are dependent upon him, but that are looking for their only hope in this blessed God and in his gracious provision. It humbles us. And only after we deal with him, then do we come to those petitions that cover, as we've seen, all of our life, our physical life and our spiritual life. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today what we need for today. And we compared the readings between Luke 11 and Matthew chapter 6, and though the language was a bit different, it highlighted the same thing. Provide for us what we need when we need it. And the emphasis is always on today, right now. And as we've seen many times before, that parallels what our Lord Jesus Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, or don't worry, for the morrow, or for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil, or the bad stuff thereof. Hence, so fittingly, give us this day our daily bread. We have enough today in front of us with enough problems and enough challenges and enough pain that we don't have to borrow trouble from tomorrow. And we trust the Lord to take care of tomorrow just like he's going to take care of us today. But it's not only all that we need for our lives, practically, but also spiritually, some have put it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To come to him and say, Lord, thou hast shown me my need to be forgiving, and thou hast shown me my need to be forgiven. And one knows, as we considered, that one is forgiven if they are forgiving. One knows they have been forgiven if they themselves are forgiving. Because what are all the slights and troubles and sins men and women, no matter how great and grievous they have committed, What is that compared to what we have done to God? And following that parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand what it means to be forgiven our debt and load of sin, which is infinite compared to the infinite grace and glory of an infinite God, what is that as we rightly are made to understand that by the Spirit's work when we see what someone has sinned against us? Like that wicked servant who was forgiven the tremendous debt and then goes and harangues his fellow servant for a few pennies, we would certainly be worth being tossed into outer darkness. But our Lord forgives us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And not only dealing with our reconciliation to Him, but it's further dealing with our spiritual realities and highlighting for us our own weakness as our humility is further demonstrated. Not only the need to be forgiven, but the need to be upheld. And lead us not into temptation, because we are not able to resist. We need His Spirit, His power, His sovereign guidance in it. We cannot stand but a moment without His upholding. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, or the evil one, the devil. Why should we ask Him to do this? And notice how it ends, the way it begins. We began with Him. His glory, His majesty, His power, His kingdom, His will, all things of Him, not of us. That's how we begin, and we bring our petitions about everything we need for our bodies and everything we need for our souls. And it is in that same humility we end, not coming back to us, but coming back to Him. For Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power, and the glory forever. Notice how full, powerful, direct, and in some ways blessedly repetitive that is. Because it takes it all the way back to the Lord of whom we are beseeching. In the very beginning. In the very beginning. It's humbling. It's humbling. But being humbled isn't always painful, is it? When you think of humbling, you think of being sometimes brought down a level. Brought to your proper level. I don't know if you guys ever played this game here. It's not a nice game. It's a game my sister used to always beat me in because my sister used to be bigger than me. It's called Mercy. It doesn't really have a lot to do with mercy, but you and the other person lock fingers like this. And it's as if when you lock fingers, you then bend your fingers and you want to bend their wrists backwards and bend their fingers backwards. And it's painful. It's not very merciful, but only in this idea. You bend their fingers backwards, and you bend their hands backwards, and you drop them to their knees, and you make them beg for mercy. And you are literally, some people would say, humbled because you are brought low. You are brought low, and you have to cry for mercy, otherwise you feel like your fingers are going to break. But child of God, is that the way God humbled you? Is that the way we are humbled in the Lord's Prayer? God doesn't play games with us. The way the Lord Jesus humbles us, as His prayer does, is when He shows us what true humility really is. And if you ever wondered what true humility is, this is the answer. Thinking rightly about yourself. Thinking rightly about yourself. Read through Proverbs. Read through Ecclesiastes. Read through the book of Job. Read through the wisdom literature of the Bible. You'll see what humility is. Not leaning on your own understanding. Not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. But knowing what your gifts are. Knowing who you are. And knowing your need for redemption and your value before God as an adopted son and daughter for Jesus' sake. That's true humility. Can you think of any ways the Lord Jesus humbled people, particularly His own brothers and sisters? The ones He would redeem. Do you remember Peter walking out in the waves, so confident? First they thought he was a ghost, and Peter goes out there walking in the waves. Lord, if it's Thou, let me come unto Thee. So what does he do? He starts to walk out. And what happens? Do you remember, boys and girls? Sploosh! He starts to sink. And whether the Lord Jesus catches him just as he's about to go under, or whether he splashes under and has to pedal back up and ask for the Lord's help, what does the Lord do? Grabs him, pulls him up, and what does he say as he rescues him? Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? Isn't that amazing? He literally is pulling him out of the water and saving his life. He is encouraging him and at the same time humbling him. It's a blessed thing about the God of the Bible, and particularly evident in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can encourage and humble at the exact same time, because he directs you away from you and directs you away from your circumstances and directs us to him. And what more fitting for a creature than to be directed to their Creator? And what better and greater hope for a sinner that has been made sensitive to their sin by the power of the Spirit as he uses the law, but to tell you there is a Savior and there is a God who will deliver you? Humility. And tremendous encouragement. Tremendous encouragement. And again, this is evident in the way the prayer begins and ends. After this manner, therefore, pray. Pray this way. And remember, the context was, don't pray like the hypocrites, thinking they'll be heard for their many words. Don't pray like the hypocrites who want to pray loudly and in public so they can earn favor and attention of men because they sound so good. The prayer the Lord Jesus explains here is much more like the prayer of the publican than the prayer of the Pharisee. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And what a blessing to know the Lord Jesus directs us in this. We begin with, and what an encouragement, our Father. Our Father. The Heidelberg Catechism explains that phrase, our Father, in a very beautiful way. We ask the question, why does the Lord Jesus begin with our Father in teaching us to pray? Very simply, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? In question 120 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the answer is that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us of earthly things. This is a tremendous encouragement to say, our Father. When you're in trouble, boys and girls, what do you do? Or what is it maybe your brothers and sisters do that are younger when they need something, when they need help? What do? Mom, Dad! What often should you have done earlier when you were foolish enough to think you could fix something yourself, but you can't? And you tried and you tried and you tried because you didn't want to have to ask for help. What do you have to say? Mom, Dad! That's what God wants us to do right away. Each day is enough trouble of its own. We're creatures dependent on our Creator. We are sinners in need of redemption. What does God want us to do? Dad, help! That's what prayer is. So beautiful, so simple. Our Father. And notice it's not just the Father. I don't know how many times in my life my kids have come up to me with something to fix. Something to save. Whether it's a toy, whether it's their feelings, whether it's something they're trying to understand. And I can't. We've got some old Transformers at home my sister saved for me. Good old Astro Train has been with me now probably since I was 7 years old, even though for 20 years he was in my sister's closet. He's hung in there a long time. One of his wings finally came off. Put it back on in a way I didn't think I'd be able to do. Well, popped off again, and now I don't think I can fix it anymore. Are my kids going to be disappointed? Probably. It's just a little example, though. But I can't do it. I'm an earthly father with earthly limitations. There's stuff in the life of my kids I can't fix. It's broken and I can't fix it. But I'm not the heavenly father, am I? If your father is in heaven, and your father is the one that spoke existence into being and made everything, if he's the one that art in heaven, is there anything he can't do? No way! He can do it all! What an encouragement that is, to have a father in heaven that can do whatever needs to be done. And what encouragement it is when we want other people not to think we're great, or we don't even want ourselves to think we're great. We want them to think he's great. Hallowed be thy name. Have you ever seen a kid brag on his dad? As a dad, it melts your heart. Your kids, that's my dad, he can do this, that's my dad, he does that. That's my dad, he... And there's pride there. And the child isn't looking for anything in themselves. They're trying to tell you how great their dad is. As a dad, what does that do to you? Do you say, yep, that's right, son. You need to understand, everyone, how amazing I am. If that's your feelings as a father, that's not the right response. Your response should be, wow. Wow, I'm humbled that my son, my daughter, thinks that of me. And I should be encouraged. We want others to see God's name greater than all the others, so their prayers can be answered, so he can be the one that receives all the glory, all the credit, all the honor. Further, as it continues, same dynamic. Thy kingdom come. Thy rule. Thy will as it follows. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is this blessed encouragement that your Father will do what needs to be done in your life now and forever as he does his will here. And if you can trust him, what do? Give me what I need for today. I'm afraid of what war is going to happen in Ukraine. I'm afraid of what's going to happen with inflation. What happened when wheat prices go up and gas prices go up and everything goes up? What happened if I don't have enough beans saved? What happens if I don't have enough rice saved? What happened if I don't have enough gold saved? What happened if my garden doesn't take off? What happens if I lose my herd? How many different things can't we worry and stress about? And humanly, you would look at it and say, you've got every reason to worry and stress. We could make the mistake and say, oh boy, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a lot of bad stuff today. But we better take hold of the verses that come after. Or rather, I should say before. Because the contrast is between those who have a father and those who don't. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? This is verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Or as it goes on to say, in other words, all the people who don't have a heavenly father. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Your father knows. Your father will take care. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just humble yourself and follow your God, and he will provide everything, the humility and the encouragement. Then take therefore no thought for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Notice how it ends, just like it begins. For thine is the kingdom. We're praying for his kingdom to come. And now as we bring him his petitions that he has told us to ask, we say, for thine is the kingdom. Because you rule, Lord, give me what it is that I need. As it continues, for thine is the kingdom, and for thine is the power. It is thy might, it is thy authority, it is thy ability, it is thy right. Lord, because thou art who thou art, provide me with what I need. And the glory. Lord, nothing for me, all for thee. To draw the parallel. No hallowing of my name, hallowing of thy name. Not now, but always. Not now, but always. And if that's the kind of God we have for Jesus' sake, ought we not be encouraged, even at the same time we're humble? And then what is the fitting end to such a prayer that begins in such a way, ends in such a way? It is not only humility, it is not only encouragement, but how could we not say what we are told to say? Amen. What does amen mean? Just means true, truly, surely, really, absolutely, definitely. How do you say amen at home? When we pray around the dinner table, sometimes I'm the one who prays, sometimes we take turns praying. Sometimes at night when we close together in family worship, and the children take turns. Sometimes they say amen. Sometimes one says it at the end, who's the child designated to close. They often say amen in the same simple tone that they have been praying. But in light of the force of the humility, in light of the force of the encouragement, there are times I look at it, and times when the Spirit exercises me in prayer, you feel like, how could you not shout it in praise? Amen. It's so sure He's going to give you what you need. You can think of all the other texts that highlight that. We considered the end of Matthew chapter 6 a couple different times. And the force was, you have a heavenly Father. Don't be unbelieving. Trust Him. It's as sure as the fact your heavenly Father is able and willing to do it. Think of the Lord Jesus before He's about to ascend in heaven. He says, ask anything in my name and my Father will give it to you. Ask anything according to my will and my Father will do it. Such absolute surety. And here the focus of the Lord's Prayer in its very conclusion as it began is, God will do it. God is a Father. God is all powerful. His will is going to be done. His kingdom will come. He will provide what you need physically. He will provide what you need spiritually. And He will do it for Himself. And that is your hope. That is the certainty of it. Not in the conviction of your prayer. Not in the sincerity of your prayer. Not in the beauty of your prayer. Not in the length of your prayer. Not in anything about your prayer. Otherwise, it would be like those same hypocrites and Pharisees. Like in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Or further, verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Rather, remember the potency of a prayer, the power of a prayer, and the surety of the prayer depends entirely on to whom you pray. And what a humbling thing that is. What an encouraging thing that is. And what an amazing, assuring thing that is to know that you're praying to such a God who has such power and is so persuaded towards you in such a frame, though you be a creature and though you be a sinner, that for the sake of His Son, who is perfect and paid the price for your sins upon the cross and kept the law that you broke, that though you be a lawbreaker and you be worthy of hell, For the sake of his son, he will provide all that you need. Notice how liberating it is. You know, when things end as they begin, principles of rhetoric, going back to Aristotle, just tell you, oh, it feels right. You feel like you have a sense of completion. Like when you look at the building plan, whether it's the one that was printed out, or the one on the CAD program, or the one in your head, and the building manifests itself through the construction and the work of men, and you can say, yep, yep. Or whether it is like a sermon or a message. Boy, we know the minister's winding down. We know we're coming to the conclusion. We know he's almost done. I don't need to keep looking at my watch. I know he's done. Because he's ending where he began. But beyond just the way God has made us, to like things to end where they begin, and the fitting picture of design, notice the beauty of it, the wisdom of it, and what should be our humbling, our encouragement, and our surety to pray this way. Boys and girls, when you go to bed at night, whether you're anxious and happy about the exciting things of the next day, pray this way. Whether you're afraid about what could be happening in that night, or you're afraid of what could happen tomorrow, pray this way. Husbands and wives, in the midst of blessedness that marriage is as a foretaste of heaven, pray this way. In the challenges of your marriage, when you're afraid it's all going to fall apart, pray this way. For those of you who are single, you're wondering what the leading of the Lord's going to be, and you don't know what your future is, pray this way. If you think about the future and you're looking for a godly partner, you wonder how the Lord may bless you to serve him with a husband or a wife, pray this way. When you read websites, you listen to YouTube videos, and you ponder things about the war in Ukraine and the significance of it, what World War III breaks out, pray this way. When you're worried about gas prices, wheat prices, and the continuing growth of inflation, pray this way. When you think about our government and those whom the Lord has put in place, pray this way. Always pray this way. Where God is put on center stage before us in all his glory, and our needs are framed properly in relationship to him as a heavenly Father who has all power, whose rule we long to see come to pass, and whose will delights our hearts. And we conclude, after we give him and pour out what are our greatest needs and desires, to say that you are doing this for the sake of his kingdom, and for the sake of his power, and for the sake of his glory, longing for that always, you'll end with a sense of surety. It may not be with a sense of surety about how everything will work out. God has his plan, and after all, you just prayed his will would be done. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray not only as Christ has told us, but as the Spirit, through Paul, has said. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the way to pray, as the Son of David has taught us. And my last closing text to reference to you, as David himself has shown us. I asked you in the very beginning, boys and girls, if you realized as we read through 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if there was anything that sounded familiar about that part of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's not unlike at all verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 29. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. As David calls him his Lord, he understands Jehovah to be his Father. And it's as if both the opening and the ending of the Lord's Prayer are all blended together. Not only for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, but thine is the greatness, thine is the victory. For all that is thine and all that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the kingdom. You could go through and see clearly the fatherhood of God, the power of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. All these things showing us how David prayed, and how he who is the son of David and the greater than David is teaching us to pray. And what a fitting thing that our Lord Jesus, who is about his work of building his temple, which he properly will do on the cross and through his resurrection, but he is in a way speaking about on the Sermon on the Mount, is it not fitting that he would teach us to pray as the Spirit taught David to pray, as he is thinking of the building of the temple Solomon would do? There's tremendous connections here, so clearly given us by the power of the Spirit. But one connection we should remember when we all pray, that we end our prayers as they begin, with the right humility, encouragement, and surety, as our Lord Jesus teaches. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thou who art our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, Lord, let us think of thee rightly. Let us think of ourselves rightly, and so be encouraged. For Lord, thou art worthy of all praise and honor. Everything is thine, and what are we worthy of but just condemnation? But we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus, who has taught us to pray and who has accomplished our great salvation. And let us, Lord, live out of a sure knowledge of that salvation as the Spirit would work, that as faith is exercised, we would find indeed true hope, as we know thou will make all things together right and answer all our prayers more surely indeed than we feel the need to have them answered. And what a blessing, Lord, to know that all of them will be amen. It is in thy name we pray. Amen.